On the way up yesterday, Brother Fred shared some of his tidbits of wisdom, and he said, we make our plans, and then there is life, right? How was I to know I would be here at such a time as this? But in spite of my plans, here we are in this area again by the plans of God, and we make our plans, and then there's life. And so here I am, here in front of you this morning again. And I greet you, and I greet you in Jesus' name, the one that loved us. Oh, that's wonderful! The one that loved us and that washed us from our sins. Oh, praise the Lord! Oh, such wonderful thing has washed us from our sins within his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God. Amazing! To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Yeah, that's taken out of Revelation there, Revelation 1. And to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Oh, that we would remember him. Joella, certainly glad for your commitment to God, to follow him. And as you've given your life to him, like our brother was sharing, we can find. So oftentimes looked at as bondage, but it's not. It's freedom, and the more we learn about God, and the more we get closer to God, the more freedom we experience. We long for freedom. We don't want chains. We don't want bondage. And it's in following after Christ that we find the fullness of freedom. In Job, the other thought I was impressed with this morning as I was here was this is described as a service celebrating the beginning of a Christian life, something like that. And I like that. Celebrating the beginning of a Christian life, because there's a lot of things we could celebrate, but this is a very worthy thing to celebrate. And I think the word celebrate is actually is actually appropriate, that we are celebrating, we are remembering, we are gathering around, we are rallying around. And Jesus said we should baptize them, which is, I believe, in essence, a celebration of what had taken place when Joella had committed her life to God. And so I want to share a few thoughts about baptism this morning. I want to start in Job 14:4. In Job 14:4, Job asked this question, and I'm sure Job had thought about this a lot as he had gone through his, and I already forget how many years old he was at this time, but as he had gone through his life, I'm sure he had thought about this a lot, but he asked this question: who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? And what is the answer? What is the answer? Not one. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Tell me the answer. Not one. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Tell me the answer. Not one. No, not one. What were you trying to say? Okay, there is an answer to that question, of course. But Job's answer here is not one. And that is something that Job thought about. And that is something that we need to think about as well. Because Isaiah says, but we are all as an unclean thing. Yes. But we are all as an unclean thing. And that is the real problem for us. Because when Isaiah was standing there before the throne of God, he said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the people, among a people of unclean lips. I am an unclean being, and woe is me. That's why Job was pondering the question. That's why Job was pondering that question. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? And that is something that I need to ponder more, that I need to think about more, and I need to recognize that my calamity, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. And in all the busyness of life, it's easy to forget and to miss that question altogether, except that God comes along, you know, and prompts us, and he reminds us, you have a problem. You have a problem. You're not dealing with it. You have this problem of sin, and you're not dealing with it. Hopefully you are. And he brings us to that point, and he brings us to where we need something to satisfy our need in our heart. And we can turn away from that, and we can go after the things that'll crowd it out. But he still speaks to us, and he still says, you're a man of unclean lips, and you need cleansing. That is the most important thing in our life, that need for cleansing. Now I want to go to Matthew 3, verse 14. And here, we're into the account of John the Baptist in Matthew 3:14. And let me read this verse. But John forbade him, saying, I need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? What insight. What insight by John the Baptist. I need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Because Jesus had just come to Jesus to be baptized by John. Jesus had wanted John to baptize him. And John looks at him and he says, I have need to be baptized of you, and you're coming to me. This was altogether upside down and backwards. And I'm amazed at John's perception. He understood so quickly understood who Jesus was and what Jesus could do and his relationship with Jesus, that Jesus was the Messiah, but not only the Messiah. Does Messiah also carry with it saviorhood? I'm not sure where all that connection is. Messiah does to us carry saviorhood, but Jesus was the Messiah, but he was also the Savior, and he was also the cleanser. And I believe John understood this. Let me read this account here, just a few verses here, Matthew 3, verse 13 through 17. And if I would give a title for my message, it would be, I have need to be baptized of thee. John 3, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We have this when Jesus was baptized by John. And then we have the Spirit of God coming down in very visible form from heaven and lighting upon him. And we have this voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son. And that was a reassurance to John as to who Jesus was. And it's a reassurance to us of who Jesus was or is. He is the Son of God that came. And I suppose, yeah, it was after this when, I guess the next day, when John saw Jesus and he said, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's in John. So we have this beautiful experience of Jesus' baptism and how he was confirmed to be the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit came down and dwelt upon him. We want to ask the question: Do I need to be baptized by Christ? That's what John said. I have need to be baptized of you. Do we need to be baptized by Jesus? Yes, yes. We need to be baptized of him. We need his cleansing. We need his washing. What is being baptized by Christ? What is a baptism? And if you look it up in Strong's, it'll say to make whelmed, used only in the New Testament of ceremonial ablution, which would be ceremonial cleansing. And so baptism, as is defined there, is ceremonial, is a picture of cleansing or a ceremonial cleansing. It's a picture of cleansing. Water baptism is a picture of cleansing. Looking at a few verses in relation to that thought in Hebrews 9, verse 8 through 10. And I'll read these verses. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure of the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, but which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Now we're, of course, in the book of Hebrews, and is talking about the contrasting the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And here he's taking us right into the Holy of Holies. And he's saying the Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest when the first tabernacle was standing, because it could not make him that did the service perfect. It could, as pertaining to the conscience. Could not make our conscience perfect, or it could not cleanse our conscience. But that Holy of Holies back then, which stood only in times of meat and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances, and so it could not make our conscience cleansed or perfect. But it's thrown in meats and drinks and divers washings, or the term there, divers washings, is that word baptism. It was divers baptisms is the word that's there, the Greek word that's there. And of course, it's translated here washings, which is the idea of the word baptism. Divers washings that couldn't make us perfect, but Christ can, is the thought here in Hebrews. Christ can. And he goes on in the next verse here. It says, verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, Christ can do what those carnal ordinances, carnal washings, carnal baptisms couldn't do. Christ can. In verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And so Christ can do what those earthly sacrifices could not do. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, it can only do that which was physical. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living and true God? And so here we have the blood of bulls and of goats could not take away our sins, and we have that it could not make our conscience clean or perfect as pertaining to the flesh. But with the blood of Christ, who offered himself sinlessly before God, he can purge our conscience, or he can cleanse our conscience from these works that lead to death, which are our sins. He can cleanse our conscience from our sins. And that, how much more he can do that, and he will. Water baptism is a pictures the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. That's what it pictures. And of course, we already saw here in Hebrews 9, verse 13. No, Hebrews, right here in... I might have... Hebrews 9, verse 13. Okay, we haven't been here yet. Yeah, I was here. Yeah, Hebrews 9, verse 13. He says, we would have seen, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, the high priest went in there back into the Holy of Holies once a year, and he took the blood of for his own sins, and he sprinkled that on the altar, and then he took the blood of bulls and of goats for the sins of the people, and he sprinkled that on the mercy seat seven times. He sprinkled that on, that cleansing. That act is described a number of times in Hebrews 10, verse 22. He says, let us draw near with a true heart and sure in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. There he uses that term, evil conscience. We would probably call that a guilty conscience or guilt. And that blood of Jesus Christ, it was sprinkled from an evil conscience. He uses that term there. That blood was applied to us, and it cleanses us. The blood of Jesus. In Hebrews 12, we have, in verse 24, we have that same picture. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Here we need the blood of Jesus, and that sprinkled blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sin. Peter describes this very thing in 1 Peter 1, verse 1 and 2. I'll go to verse 2. He says, elect,
according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. We need the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter rested in, that sprinkled blood of Jesus Christ. And so we can ask the question, although we've already been talking about it, why did Jesus come? And it's answering that question, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Because Jesus can do that. In Matthew 26, verse 28, why did Jesus come? Here we have Jesus at the Last Supper, and he said, For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. For the remission of sins. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Well, there is blood that can cleanse us, and that blood is Jesus Christ. He can bring a clean out of an unclean. He certainly can. He is able to. We can't. No, none of us can, because we already are polluted by sin. But Jesus can. He offered himself without spot to God, and he can. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. That word shed could also be said, which is poured out. His blood was poured out for many for the remission of sins. Remission. I don't use that word a lot. But it's a letting off from punishment, pardon. Forgiveness, that's what remission is. The letting off from punishment. I'm letting you off from your punishment. It's a pardon. It's forgiveness. Pardon is to forgive. To free from punishment. That's what pardon is. Forgive, what is that? Forgive is to give up all claims. You know, you owe me something. But I give up all claims to receiving that. I just lay it down. I do not demand that you pay that. It's to give up all claims, to not demand payment. God is willing to give up all claims that you sin and that punishment needs to be meted out, and He's willing to give up all claims that I'm going to make that right. And he cleanses us from our sins so that our punishment is no longer given to us. The remission of sins. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And that is what Jesus came for, the remission of my sins, for the remission of your sins. We're so much like the children of Israel, where we receive we have the daily manna. We have his presence with us every day. He guides and directs us. He's leading us to a land that floweth with milk and honey. And we get comfortable in that, and we get uncomfortable in that. And we just forget the preciousness of that. I am a person of unclean lips, and my sins have been forgiven. They have been taken care of. And we walk around as if that's just a normal thing. And actually, we kind of forget about it. And it's not special to us anymore. And then we complain. Is that the next thing? Yeah. And then we complain. We look at life incorrectly. But the the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. That's why you're here this morning. Because God so wisely ordained that every week we should get together to remind us of our true purpose of living. It's because of what Jesus has done for us and all the other things we can learn as we look into the book of life and find out what truth is and find out what freedom is. We have the remission of sins. Praise the Lord, we have the remission of sins. Jesus in Luke 24. Verse 45, 46, and 47. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them. Now, I was thinking this was probably on the road to Emmaus. The language was such that I was thinking it was on the road to Emmaus, but this isn't on the road to Emmaus. This is after, as he's talking to his disciples. And he says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Oh, we like that, don't we? When Jesus opens up the scriptures to us, and he said unto them, this is it, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And so there he was. There it was. That's why he came. That was his purpose. It behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins could be preached in all in his name among all nations. We have the remission of sins. We have the forgiveness of sins. We have that, and that is so wonderful. That is so deep. Who can bring a clean thing out from an unclean? Jesus can. And that's a special message for me, and that's a special, special message for all of us. I'm going to turn to Acts 13, where, again, this thought is brought out in Acts 13, verse 38 and 39. And I would assume this is a message from Paul while he's preaching. Evidently at Perga and at Antioch. Anyway, but he says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, as he preaches to these, the first time he's getting to preach the gospel, as far as I'm aware, to these people here. And he says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and that by him all that believe are justified from all things from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. And so he's preaching to them, and he's telling them that it is now there's a door open, and now Jesus, the Messiah, has come, and that through this man there can be the remission of sins. The high priest no longer has to go in every year and offer those sacrifices, which didn't take away sins. Just there was a picture of the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that now, by him, all that believe are justified from all things. They are made righteous. They are made as though they had never sinned. Why did God bring us to such a condition so that we can have this standing where we are as though we had never sinned? What an amazing thing. It is something I think the devil did not understand, that God could actually pull off. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? And the devil, I think he thought that God was not going to be able to pull it off. God was so holy. God is so righteous. God is so just, that he is not going to be able to bring this unclean thing, myself, and bring it into as though he had never sinned. Just as though he had never sinned. Justified from all things. I don't think the devil thought God could actually do that. and that he had us captured, and we were in bondage to him, and we would have to suffer with him. But he didn't understand the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe. And he made it. Thank God he made it simple for us. Because if it had been hard, we would never have made it. But we need to believe. We need to love God. We need to follow after him. We need to believe. And we can be justified. That's what he says here. And by him all that believe are justified from all things. That blood of Jesus just, and the effect of the blood of Jesus really meant a lot to the Apostle Paul. He understood. In Colossians 1, verse 14, he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. That blood. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Yes, our sins can be forgiven. And that is, Paul understood the power of that forgiveness of sins, the implication of those forgiveness of sins, the implications of not having forgiveness of sins. He understood that. And it was very precious to him, the blood of Jesus that could come to bring us to the point where we can have even the forgiveness of sins. And so we have Paul in we have Paul here in Hebrews 10, verse 16 and 17. This is the covenant that I will make them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And then he says, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. There it is! And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. There was no way forward for us. We're running into this brick wall. But because our sins, but they are taken away. And your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. They are removed. And I accept you, not begrudgingly, not as a person that you were one of those, yes, that had been so defiled. Yeah, you're one of those. Well, I'll let you in. No, he welcomes us as though we had never sinned. He embraces us. He accepts us into his family. He accepts us into an inheritance. He wants us to be with him forever and ever and ever and enjoy the blessedness of his presence and his glory. Just, it's going to be so amazing up there. It's going to be so wonderful up there. And it is wonderful down here to have him with us. It's so amazing and wonderful. And if I run out of water, he's trustworthy. If I'm thirsty for 24 hours, is that the end of my life? Is God going to just, I don't care about these people. They can just die. You know, I brought them out here and they can just die. Is that how God is? Can't I trust him? And you know, I don't suppose any of you have actually run out of water, you know. But we run out of other things, don't we? We have other needs that are pretty big that we think, God, it's about time you show up because I'm a little chilly, you know, or it's kind of hot. Don't you think, God, you should do something, you know? And God's like, whoa, you're getting pretty delicate, aren't you? Well, we have our own problems that we tend to think God is being a little bit unmindful of us. Shame on us. God is not unmindful of us. God thinks about us. I almost said he thinks about us more than we think about ourselves. Now, that might be true and that might not be true. Depends how much we think about ourselves. but he thinks about ourselves. He thinks about us, I guess I would say, more often than we think about ourselves, even though that's shameful that there might be some competition there. but yes, God takes away our sins. And I like how Isaiah 1 describes that. He says, in Isaiah 1, verse 18, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." You know, we from Pensacola, as we experienced those 9 inches of snow a month ago, we were so amazed at that. It was so unbelievable. And we could look out of our windows and see that beautiful snow falling down. And we got to experience what you get to experience sometimes, okay? And it was so amazing. But the next day, the sun came out, and we could see the snow. And it was white as snow. It was white as snow. It was so amazing. And that's how God does with our sins. That red, that crimson, that dark, black, dirty sin of ours, He makes it white as snow. In fact, God is more bold than that. The psalmist says, He makes it whiter than snow. Whiter than snow. Just in case you don't get the picture, He makes it whiter than snow. He takes it completely away. He removes it. Now we know we have this inner problem of turning, having this interest in other things and interest in sin that we need to crucify, and that goes with us. But we need to crucify that. But God, on our standing, we are white as snow, whiter than snow. Thank you, God, for that. How can I experience that forgiveness? Well, one of my favorite verses on that is from the Old Testament, in 2 Chronicles 7:14. And if you don't have it memorized, you should memorize it. Phew! Anyway, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from, and then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins. And then their land can be healed. But I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins." I'll forgive their sins. Oh, that's what we need. We need that forgiveness of sins. What did John say in 1 John 1 verse 9? If we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us our sins. You know, we need to be anchored to that, because we can struggle with this question: why would He forgive my sins? What have I done that I'm worthy of such forgiveness? And the answer is, you didn't earn it. You're not worthy of that forgiveness. He's that kind. He's that good. He's that merciful. And He just wants to do that for us. And thank God He does, because He needs to do it for us. Because if He didn't do it for us, we would have no hope. There would be no forgiveness of our sins. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us our sins. He is faithful. And that is also one of my favorite verses, because I need to go running back to that so many times when I look at the mercy of God and I say, "I'm not worthy of your goodness, I'm not worthy of your love. Why do you forgive me like this and just make me white as snow and accept me into your family?" And He says, "If you confess your sins, I will be faithful in doing my part, and I will forgive." As far as the east is from the west. Not as far as Kirkwood is from Pensacola, which I think is pretty far. But He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you. That's what He does. But yes, I do like that verse. He is faithful, and He's also just.
But we won't go into that. But he is just to do it as well. But he will forgive us our sins. But also, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all... Is that the word he uses? All unrighteousness. That's the word he uses. You know, he doesn't say, I'll forgive you the sins you remember, and the ones you don't remember, they're still yours, you know. You're going to have to think of them, and then I'll forgive them, and you might, if you remember them all, you know. No, he says, you come in repentance before me, you confess the sins that you're aware, that you know, and you know, I understand you don't understand your own sinful heart, and your own, you don't even understand all the sins you have committed. I'm going to help you to understand that, but if you come to me in repentance and you confess your sins, I'll forgive, cleanse you from all your unrighteousness. You don't have to worry about those sins that you might not have remembered. Even though, of course, as a repentant person, you do want to remember those things, and you do want to make those right. And as a repentant person, you want to stop sinning against God and against your brother. Even though you don't understand that you're doing it, you still want to understand that, and you still want to confess that and make that right with God and with your brother as well. But we need to repent. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Well, I need to close. I want to turn to Acts 3. Verse 19 through 21. This is Peter talking to the people after he had healed that lame person there in Solomon's court, whatever it was. And he says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing, you know, we're living in a time of under the curse of sin. And the world around us is amazing, but we do experience that curse of sin. And it is hard, and we get tired of it. And it's all right if you get tired of it. But when you get tired of it, don't forget that there's times of refreshing coming. We earned this curse of sin. And we're going to experience this curse of sin as we experience this, you know. And tomorrow we're going to bury someone, a saint, who has been washed clean through the blood of Jesus Christ, but he still went through this death, this dying, which is not part of God's plan for us. That's because of sin. But if repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come, there's times of refreshing, and we need to remember that and hang on to that hope. When times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive, until, and you know, we have this amazing sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and we can look to our Savior who personally died for us. That is so amazing. Our King is not so exalted that we can hardly get to him. No, he died for me. He loves me. That's beautiful. I know my King loves me. And that gives me courage in this life, because he said, I'll walk with you. But yeah, whom the heavens must receive until the times of the restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. Yes.
Our sins can be blotted out, is what he says. That your sins may be blotted out. And we want to remember that washing away, that blotting out here this morning in this service. There's a glorious future for those who have been baptized, for those who have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. I have need to be baptized of thee, are the words of John the Baptist. I have need to be baptized of thee. I have need to be cleansed by you. And you are coming to be baptized by me? Oh, no. I need your baptism. I need your cleansing. And when we get to heaven, we're going to join that throng of people that are remembering that baptism, that are remembering that cleansing. And I will say with them, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every nation and tongue and people, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. The Lord bless you.